Do you ever stop to think, and I don't mean to belittle you or question whether you have or not. Please don't take offense. Maybe you have. Do you ever stop to think what a blessing it is to have a Bible you can hold in your hand? To not to have to go down to a temple and have them take a scroll and then read something and you don't understand Hebrew or Greek or Latin or something. I mean, isn't it a blessing? You got a Bible that you can put in your pocket, you can put it in your car, you can carry it with you on the airplane. I mean, that's a blessing to be able to have that. It really is. And I don't know, maybe sometime we need to look at what it cost for you to have that Bible here. But somebody paid a great price. Somebody paid a great price for you to be able to have that book in your hand. And I know for me, a lot of times I'm so accustomed to them laying around the house all the time. I just take them for granted. I never stop to think about it. I just grab a Bible, you know, and there's a Bible just about in every room in the house. You know, just grab a Bible. Don't think nothing of it. And he was singing that thing this morning. I got to thinking, shoo wee, man. When's the last time you thanked God just for a Bible you can hold in your hand? 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 is along the lines of what Roger was singing there this morning. Brother Roger was singing. Bible says in verse number 7. Verse number 5. He said, of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory. But he does glory in something. Look at what he glories in. He said, I'm not going to glory in myself, but I'll glory in my infirmities. Woo, boy, he ain't a Baptist, amen. We don't glory in our infirmities. We glory in ourselves and gripe about our infirmities. Amen. Watch. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. Boy, that'll preach. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Man, will that thing just go hard, boy. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. A messenger of Satan to buffet me. Why? Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He, the Lord, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Stop your whining. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's what we're looking for. For His strength to be made perfect. Now watch, my strength is made perfect. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Father, thank you so much for the Bible being so replete with so many things that we need so badly. God, we'd ask now that you may help us through the power and the unction of the Holy Ghost to be able, God, to help these people that have come to hear from Thee. God, we don't say it lackadaisically or smart-aleckly. They don't need to hear what I have to say, but God, we all need to hear what you have to say. God, we'd ask now that you may please do something for us in this service today. God, help these folks that are so far away and they're drifting apart from Thee. God, help the folks that are about to step off into an eternity that is full of damnation and hell and devils and fire and trouble. God, we pray that there may be unity for a while here in the body of Christ. And Father, that you may allow us great liberty to preach, however long it may be, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Turn Philippians. Quickly, Philippians chapter number 3. Paul makes a statement there. And in that statement, Paul is basically saying, I have to learn to trust that what the Lord's doing is better for me than what I would do for myself. Paul there is basically saying, I don't understand why the Lord's touched my eyes. I'm a preacher. I'm a writer. I'm an apostle. I travel. I don't understand why it is that I got to have somebody with me all the time because I'm weak. Paul is saying, though, I will not glory in myself because I've been called to preach or I've been called to be an apostle, but I will glory in the fact that God has seen fit to touch me with physical infirmities, with tribulations, with trials, with difficulties, with troubles. You know that he could not have been a modern-day Christian, and might I even say a modern-day Baptist. Modern-day Christians, they all we do is gripe and murmur and complain every time we get a hangnail. If it rains outside, we ain't going to church. We're afraid we'll get wet. Oh, God, look at the weather. Oh, God, look at the economy. Oh, God, look at gas prices. Oh, God, look at this. Oh, God, some of you are saying, oh, God, look at the preacher. Amen. Well, you ought to glory in your infirmities. Amen. Look in Philippians chapter number 3. The Bible says this in verse number 6 concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Paul was a persecutor of the church when he started off his ministry. And the Bible says, but what things were gained to me are those I counted lost for Christ. Paul said, everything I got, if you read that passage above there, I mean, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a Sadducee. He was above the law, blameless. He was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. He was the chief of police. He had a political power. He had recognition everywhere he went. He had plenty of money and those kind of things. And Paul said, man, I met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And guess what? All of those things that I had that mean worldly pleasure, that mean worldly gain, that mean worldly good, not just my physical health, but also my physical wealth has now been counted all lost. Why? For the excellency of Jesus Christ. Now, everything that I had belongs to the Lord. Why? Because I want the power of God, he says in Corinthians, to rest upon me. Now watch. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. Why? That I might win Christ. He wants the Lord above everything. He doesn't want to just be a Sunday morning Christian. He wants to be a Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival meeting. He wants to be a person that gets up in the morning and reads his Bible and feasts on the Word of God. He wants to pray every day. He wants to fast when necessary. He wants to walk with God. He wants to talk with God. He wants it to be something that he is, not something that he does. Not a modern day Christian, not a backslidden Christian, not a Laodicean Christian. Paul wants to be completely sold out, lock, stock, and barrel. And watch what he says. He says, I count it all but dung and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. Say, why? When you have all that other stuff, you kind of get to thinking of yourself more highly than you ought. You get to kind of thinking that you're something special. Because after all, look how much God's given you. Amen. And then you got to be bragging on it all the time to show everybody how great you are instead of how great He is. We kind of hide that sometimes, though. We're really saying, oh, look what God's done for me. What you're really saying is, I've done pretty good for myself. Amen. You got quiet there, so that's a good enough amen for me. And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Watch. That I may know Him. Woo! I don't know about you this morning, but I want to know Him. I don't know about you, but I don't think I know all about Him. And I want to know more about Him before I get there and have to have it revealed to me. I want to be able to know as much as I can know in this little pea brain of mine about the Lord. But I've learned this. The way I learn about the Lord is through storms in life. God teaches me more during storms and trouble and trials than He ever teaches me on the mountaintop. God teaches me things in the valley that may be applicable up on the mountaintop, but He teaches me things down in the valley that you cannot learn on a mountaintop. Notice what the Bible says. He says that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His, sufferings. And the Bible says being made conformable unto His death. That if anybody means I might obtain of the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were ready to already perfect. Paul says, but I follow after that, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended, what? Of Christ Jesus. take your Bible and come with me to 2 Samuel. I'll preach to you this morning about these things a little bit. Sometimes we start looking at our troubles and our trials and our difficulties in life and our problems. And we think, you know what, we shouldn't be having this trouble. We shouldn't be having these problems. You look at the wicked and they're not seeming to have the problems that the saved are having. You look at the lost and they don't seem to be having the problems that the saved are having. You look at the carnal Christian, they don't seem to be having the problems that the saved are having. Whenever you get sold out to the Lord and you start trying to do right, you know a strange thing happens? All of a sudden the volume gets turned up, the pressure gets turned up, things get heated up. You say, why? Well, because the devil wants you to know there's a price to pay for being close to the Lord. And the Bible says they spoke evil of me and I'm the master. You think the servant's greater than the master? Paul says, I wanted to know Him. How? By the fellowship of His sufferings. Jesus Christ said He learned obedience. How? By the things that He suffered. Your obedience is not tried in times of prosperity. Your obedience is tried in times of adversity. It's not hard to be obedient when God's doing what you want to do. But it's hard when God says, I want you to be obedient in spite of what you want to do. You see, that's obedience that really proves that you love Him and not yourself. Amen. Amen. Listen, if He's always telling me what I want to hear, then there's no obedience required because I'm already a legend in my own mind. But if He does something I don't understand and He says, hey, all things work together for good to them, love God, them called according to His purpose. This is good for you. This is what you need. I need to knock some edges off of you. I need to run you through the router. I need to get some sandpaper and knock some edges off. I need a cotton pick, a hammer, and a chisel to break some of those edges off of you. I need to rub you on the concrete for a while. You need to get run through a buzzsaw. You need to get trimmed down spiritually. You need to get some stuff knocked off of you. You got some humps. You got some bumps. You're kind of warped in some areas. We need to get you straightened out. And I'm saying, well, Lord, I thought I was fine. The Lord says, yeah, but you ain't seeing what I'm seeing. And a lot of times what we do is we think we are what we want other people to see in us. And that is a great delusion sent to us because it only matters what we are according to Him that sees us. And when you start changing and realizing that, boy, you can really get somewhere spiritually. 2 Samuel chapter number 12. 2 Samuel chapter number 12, the Bible says this about David. Who can tell what God can do? Can you? David says this, you know, this is what happened when Bathsheba and his child is sick and all that. And the Bible says in verse 16, therefore David besought God for the child. This is after the preacher came and told him the child was going to die. But David said, hey, you know what? I'm going to make an attempt to try to get him to change his mind. Amen. Nothing wrong with that. And one passage over there in 1 Samuel, Saul's chasing after David. Yes, pardon me, I'm a little excited this morning because I know where we're going. I'm glad about where we're going. When we get there, you may be glad too. At least it'll be over. You'll be glad about that. Amen. So David's over there, and the Lord said, he says, Lord, is Saul going to get me? And the Lord says, yep, sure is. He's going to get you. You're got, man. You're as good as done. Your goose is cooked, boy. I mean, it's over with. You're finished. You're done for. And David said, wonder if I get up and get gone from here, if he'll still get me. You know what he did? He got up and got gone. And guess what? Saul never got him. So David knows that already. Lord, there's a bear, there's a lion that you heard preached about the other day. And Lord, are they going to get me? Lord says, yeah, they're going to get you unless you get up and get a club, get a sling, and get up there in a staff, and you'll take that bear by the beard and you whoop him like I told you. Yeah, he's going to eat you. But if you fight back, that bear ain't going to get you. So David's told by the preacher, hey, the kid's going to die. And he says, you know what I'm going to do? I appreciate it, preacher, and I'm not going to say he's not. But I'm going to ask him, and I'm going to find out if maybe God might do something. Notice what he does. The Bible says, he says, and David therefore besought God, verse 16, for the child. He fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. The elders of the house rose, went to him, raised him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. It came to pass on the seventh day. He's been fasting a long time. A whole week. Seventh day that the child died. And everybody's upset. They think, well, David's going to be upset and he's going to be bothered and so on and so forth. No, David's not a Baptist. David's not the kind of person that one of the things God likes about David is that whatever God chooses to do in David's life, David don't ever complain about it. David always figured God knows better than he knows. That's the one of the things that God really likes about David. David comes in here and he says, okay, all the people are worried. How's he going to respond? And the Bible says in verse number 19, David saw his servants and whispered, David perceived the child was dead, and therefore he said to his servants, is the child dead? Yes, he said there, he's dead. He arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself, changed his apparel. He comes out, sat down, had something to eat. Verse number 21, then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. Now watch. And David said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted well. Why? For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? David said, listen, man, until the thing is in the ground, until it is in the grave, until it's over and done with, who can tell what God's going to do with me? Hey, God might do something with you today. He might not treat you the way He treated everybody else. He might do something and resurrect something in your life. Something that looks like it's too far gone. Something that looks like it's dead. Something that looks like it's done. And everybody else says, well, it's all done with. It's over. It's finished with. And God says, hey, who can tell what I might do with that? I'm real good about resurrecting things. Over there in the book of Jonah, he takes an old backslidden preacher, a disobedient preacher. You don't have to turn there in Jonah chapter number 3, but you know the story. And that big old fish comes up out there and he's swimming around. And the Lord grabs a hold of his brain. He says, I need you to swim toward that boat out yonder in the storm. And that, the Bible says he's a whale. People say, well, a whale can't swallow something that big. God's whale can swallow the cotton pick in New York City if He wants it to, amen. You say, well, do you really believe that? I believe every word of that. And that whale's swimming around up there and the storm gets to going and all that kind of stuff. And Jonah's down in the bowl of that ship. You say, why? He's going in exactly the opposite direction of the way God wants him to go. I said he's going exactly opposite of the way God wants him to go. And you know what happened? There were storms that affected other people because of the one that was on the boat who was going in a different direction than God wanted him to go. Boy, could I pull over and park there for just a while this morning? Could I just say that sometimes there are storms that are created by preachers? Yes. There are storms that are created by parents? Yes. There are storms that are created by kids? Yes. There are storms that are created by you and your family? Why? You're going the opposite direction of the way God wants you to go. And until you get thrown overboard and submit yourself to the will of God, the storm is going to continue to rage. You can blame God all you want to, but you wouldn't have been in that storm if you hadn't have been going the opposite way God wanted you to go. Too often we have storms in our life today and we're saying, oh God, why is this happening to me? Not every storm is because of disobedience, but a lot of storms are because of disobedience. I'm telling you before God, there's some storms coming. The way this preaching has been going, the Lord's been trying to warn some of you to turn around, turn around, turn around, turn around, turn around, and you're just going and going and going. You say, I'm going, I don't care. I'm going, I don't care. I'm going, I don't care. And there's storms and it's affecting everybody on the ship. You want responsibility for everything else, but we don't want to take responsibility for the storms. Well, all of a sudden the whale comes up. And the Lord has a little come to Jesus meeting with Jonah. His soul's in hell. He's down there and the bars are wrapped around him. And he's down there thinking, man, what a mess I made. And the Lord sits down there and talks to him. He says, after 3 days here, you ought to come to your senses. He said, well, Lord, my body's up there in the whale's belly. It's all bleached out and turned white now and looks like a ghost or something, something the cat drug in. The Lord said, yeah, now that it's devoid of its own appearance and reputation, now that nobody would ever recognize who you were, you're the great prophet Jonah and all that. Now you're where I can really do something with you. Because when that boy came out of sitting in that gastric juices for 3 days, I'm just telling you, man, when he cooked out and had all that seaweed and puke and all that dead fish all over him, I'm telling you, buddy, he wouldn't have fit in most churches today. Say why? He walked in and he said, thus saith the Lord, the Lord's fixing to send judgment and he's fixing to rain down fire on you. You're all going to be over and done with. And with a little short message like that, he gets up there and he says, hey, you know what? God's done with you. God's going to judge you. You're wicked people. You're ungodly people. God's going to send fire. And that king heard that and he says, boys, we better listen. He said, somebody came up here. Who's that? I don't know. Some guy was in a whale's belly. Did you see him, man? I mean, how do you even draw a picture of that? I mean, nasty and stunk and smelled to high heaven. But you know what? There's something in what he said. And he said, if we don't get right, God's going to burn this place. Now listen, he had a lot more sense than Christians today and than unsaved people today. that king who was hanging people up and stripping their skin off of them and cutting off their heads and doing every kind of wicked and evil debauchery that you can possibly imagine in your mind, he has taken that time, he's listened to this preacher preach one message, and he says, you know what, we better get right. God's fixing to burn this place. Some of y'all have heard message after message after message after message, whether it's from a pulpit or whether it's from parishioners that are sitting in the pews, and time and time and time and time again, the Holy Ghost has convicted you, and you're just like, well, I don't know, that's just their opinion. Well, there's too many hypocrites in the church. Well, if I go, then I'm going to expect to be there all the time. You got all kind of excuses. Not this guy. He says, you know something? He said, tell you what you boys do. He says, you go out there and you tell everybody in your command, you tell them to put on sackcloth and put ashes on their head. You tell them to stop eating. You tell them to stop drinking. And by the way, that goes for all your animals too. That boy was serious. That boy's like, man, God, he really, that guy, I mean, man, you talk about Holy Ghost inspired preaching. The conviction fell so hard on him. And you know what happens? It's amazing what God can do even with a backslidden preacher that's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. God can still do something in that individual's life. You say, what happened? He turned that entire city of Nineveh around. The whole town repented and got right. You say, man, I sure would like to see that today. They won't heed the message. And that's not going to happen. But what you got to understand is that God can still do something even if you're disobedient, if you're willing to get back in the mainstream with God. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn to Luke chapter 15. You're familiar with this story. While you're turning there, I want to tell you that God can not only do something with a disobedient preacher, He can do something with a despondent and depressed prophet. And you know the story in 1 Kings 19. I've preached it here enough times, or you've heard it enough times on tape to know that that old preacher had got up there and called down fire from God. And folks, if that's where the Christian life stayed, it would be great. That every time you get ready to have a meeting, the fire of God comes down from heaven, hits the sacrifice, boy, we have a great time, we kill off everything that opposes us, and we're waiting for some great revival to take place. But that's not the Christian life. The Christian life doesn't work that way. When you realize that, you'll finally get a long ways further than most Christians do nowadays. Most Christians are waiting for revival. They're waiting for a supernatural touch from God. They're waiting for God to come down and send down fire. But hey, it ain't long before somebody's seeking their life. It ain't long before they're sitting down at Juniper Junction, pulled up underneath a tree out there in the desert, and they're waiting for God to just go ahead and kill them because they feel worthless, they're depressed, they're despondent, they're discouraged, and you know what? They're done with the whole thing. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe you've never been there, but depression is a real thing in the body of Christ. I don't care what any fool tells you and says, oh, well, just read your Bible, everything will be fine. I read my Bible, and sometimes I get ready to cotton pick and put a gun in my mouth till I come to my senses. I mean, sometimes the pressure of dealing with people and trying to live right and do right and watch people go through struggles and trials and watch the baby die and watch the husband die and watch the mama die and watch grandma go on and watch people lose things. Hey, there's a lot of pressure watching Christians get out, watching Christians get mad, watching Christians quit, watching the fact that revival don't break out when you think it's going to break out. Hey, there's been times I want to get under that tree. Matter of fact, he can probably find my initials under there. But you know what happened? The Lord comes down. That old boy's curled up underneath that tree. Goes to sleep, boy, in that fetal position. Wore out, tired out from walking in that desert. I think dehydrated. He's been out there, walking out there, and he's lost all that. That sun has blistered that old bald head, boy. I mean, he is just exhausted and wore out. His shoes and his feet are wore out, and he curls up on the pine boughs of that juniper tree, and he says, Lord, it's enough. Just let me die. You say, why? The sin of comparison. I'm no better than my fathers. But let me just help you with something with Elijah. He really wanted to be a blessing. He wanted to be the one that God used as an instrument to bring revival to the nation of Israel. He wanted to be the tool in the hands of the Maker that shaped and molded Israel to be exactly what God wanted to be. His heart's desire was to see the people of Israel turn away from Baal and turn toward God again and have great revival. He wanted to see Israel come back to her heyday. He wanted to see her rise up out of the ashes and do something. And when it didn't happen, he said, Lord, they ain't listening to preaching no more. There ain't no sense. What's the point of me even being alive? If they ain't going to listen, just take me out of here. Hardest thing to do is to keep preaching when they ain't listening. hardest thing to do is to keep preaching when they're departing. Amen. It's hard. Try it. You wouldn't have a business very long if you put up a business and everybody that came in left and didn't put no money down before they left.
Right.
It's hard in the Lord's work to be that way, especially if you really want to be a blessing.
Amen.
No, Elijah says, you know what's enough, Lord? Can't do it. And he awoke to a crackling fire. Boy, I think it was kind of like a mist in them Carolina mountains, kind of hanging sort of low early in the morning, holding that smoke down. That smoke comes off of that fire. Elijah first grabs it a little bit. Uh-oh, I'm headed for the wrong place. I smell something burning. He checks himself. He finds out it's not him. He figures, well, maybe I'm all right. And then just over the smell of that smoke, just the right tinge comes the smell of some biscuits. Now, the Bible says there's water there too, but I think there's probably a keg of maple syrup. Amen. And some fresh butter. I'm just saying it might be there. You don't know. It don't say it is, but it don't say it ain't. Amen. So it might be there. I mean, how can you have biscuits without having a big slab of butter? Amen. I mean real butter. Not that stuff you can throw on the garage floor and it stays there forever. Amen. I mean, listen, you want to help your heart? Eat real butter. Don't eat that other junk. Amen. Amen. But eat plenty of butter. Amen. No, I'm just kidding. But you can't have no biscuit without butter. Amen. Lots of butter. If I'm going to eat bread, I want butter. Amen. I'll get the little thing of butter. Y'all can order some for all y'all to share. Say, why? Because I'm probably going to eat the whole thing. My father-in-law will tell you that. I know he's going to eat that right there, man. Because I say, why? I like butter. If I'm going to eat it, I'm going to eat all of it. Amen. I got to taste it.
Amen.
My wife gets up in the morning. She makes this spelt thing, you know, like that. It ain't real bread. It's made out of spelt. But anyway, and she... I'm like, why bother? I mean, I want butter so that when I bite into it, it's dripping.
Amen.
Amen. I mean, I want it to run out like grease out of a Hardee's bag. Amen. If I'm going to eat it, man, I mean, I want to be able to taste that butter. Now, some of you guys are going to go home. You're going to say, honey, preacher eats butter like that. I don't eat it often, but when I do, but hey, listen, I've got to confess openly now before you. I've sinned before all. I went up there to North Carolina, and if you think for one second that I didn't eat some of Mama Utley's biscuits, you're wrong. She said, now, honey, I know you eat certain things and everything like that, but would you like me to make some biscuits? I said, are you kidding me? And she said, oh, well, no, I didn't want to. I said, oh, no, you'll offend me if you don't make them. Amen. And then I'll offend you if I don't eat them. Cathead biscuits, amen. Big biscuits like that. Cut them open. Half a stick of butter. Brother Bobby says, hey, give me the other half. I said, I'm not done. That's only one biscuit. I said, go get another stick. I'll buy. Amen. Maple syrup. Maybe. I don't know. Fresh honey. Blackberry preserves. Woo, I'm starting to feel a little tug, amen. And so he wakes up there, and here's a biscuit. And it's cooking, and there's some water. And he's tired, and he's cold, and all of a sudden he feels a little more rested. And he feels a little more warm. He kind of realizes, man, I didn't come in here with this coat on me.
Right.
Fell across the fire over there and said, no, that's mine. I covered you up with that. Man, I came under here with the robes of rags on me, man. I just had all this whole nasty stinking smell. Had blood and filth all over from killing all them prophets. Had all that sweat all over from walking in the desert. Man, I had a stench, boy, that even a dog wouldn't come around. And I mean, I look over here and man, that's a king's coat. Man, what's that coat doing on me? Has Ahab been around here? I said, oh no, I ain't been Ahab, boy. It's been the king of the universe. That's my coat you're wearing right there. You're wearing my righteousness. And oh boy, Elijah, he sort of sits up. He said, man, I'm starting to feel a little better now. He said, this must be heaven. The Lord says, hey, I want to ask you something. You hungry? You know what I like about the passage?
Amen.
He don't never open his mouth about him hiding under the tree.
Amen.
Not one time he don't say nothing, brother. He don't go, hey, well, you know, how come you ran from the woman? And how come you didn't do what I told you to do? Why don't you stand? And therefore, having done all the stand and all. He didn't kick him. He just said, hey, boy, you hungry? He said, here's you some biscuits and here's you some water. I eat all of them you won't. And when you get done, take you a little nap and rest a while. Well, Lord, I'm hearing them animals now and they're closing in on me. Don't worry about it. I'll stand guard over you. Don't worry about them animals. They ain't going to get you. So you just go ahead and go to sleep and I'll watch over you. And boy, I think he just snuggled that little coat up around him, sort of tucked him in like a mama does a baby in the crib, made sure he's nice and snug as a bug in a rug. And boy, old Elijah slips off into a sleep and into a dream world, boy. And he dreams things beyond his wildest imagination. And he wakes up and there's more biscuits and water. And there's the touch of God and the fire of God and the shade from God and the comfort from God and all kind of things he got from God in his time of trouble.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
You say, why? It's an amazing thing what God can do with a despondent, discouraged prophet. Not long after that, he calls the other boy behind him. And that boy comes up and winds up doing twice the miracles that he did. You say, why is that in the Bible? Listen, any daddy would love to see his kid do twice as much as he did. I'd like to do a few things, but I'd like to see those behind me do at least twice as much. Luke chapter number 15, not only for a disobedient preacher, you can't tell what God will do. Don't you give up on preachers and say, well, you know, they done this and they done that and so on and so forth. Hey, you might be surprised. God might be able to still do something with them. Say, well, what about people that get discouraged and despondent and those kind of things? Hey, he did something with that despondent prophet. Not only that, it's amazing what he can do with a destructive prodigal. One of my favorite stories in the Bible. I just had you turn there because I wanted you to know that I'm preaching it from the Bible, because you hear it so much you might think it's my story. That boy says one day, he says, give me the portion that belongs to me. I'm out of here. I'm tired of doing things your way, old man. And he packed up his belongings. The Bible says he went off and spent his living in riotous living. Spent all of his substance in riotous living. I want you to notice something in the passage. The father didn't go down to where he was spending his money and get him. The father didn't go down to the hog pen and pull him out. That's not modern day theology. Modern day theology is encourage them in their wickedness and maybe they won't be mad at you. Nowadays there's a kind of a strange thing going on between parents and kids. It's like trying to get you to be their friend instead of their parent. Let me help you just a little bit this morning, okay, from the Bible. You say, well, something you really know. Oh, hold on just a second. You got to understand, people make decisions when they get to a certain age, and that's on them. It ain't on how they was raised. If that's the case, you know what you're saying? You ain't got a good father spiritually, because God saved you and bought you from going to hell, and you sure hadn't lived like you wanted to stay in the Father's house the whole time. You going to say he's a bad father? You know what? He didn't come chase you down when you went out there either. But he's standing on the porch waiting for you to come home. And he's down there and that boy's messing up. You say, but preacher, he's a destructive prodigal. Yeah, but the story ain't over there. Preacher, I got some kids that are doing some things that are wrong and they're destructive. Yeah, but the story ain't over yet. They ain't dead. As long as they ain't dead, God can still do something. I mean, I'd be willing to bet if some people could stand this morning and testify, there's some prodigals in here that people had given up on. There's some prodigals in here that said, hey, they're drunk, they're no good, they're rotten, they're sorry, they're out of the will of God, they're away, I don't even know if they're even saved. And hey, you're back in the Father's house and God's doing something with you greater in the end than He ever did at the beginning. It's not over yet.
Amen.
You say, why? Who can tell what God could do? Even with a destructive prodigal. So, oh, preacher, do you know what that prodigal's done? There's a boy sitting in a jail cell, still in Rayford. When he was 18 years of age, he got sentenced to life. Double life. No possibility of parole. And we go down there a few years ago to preach there in Rayford, and we get in that place, and we had to fight this chaplain down there to get in there. And we're down there, and they're broadcasting on the death row and all this other stuff. And this one prisoner, he comes up, and he sees this box of tracts we have. And he said, oh, man, could I have those right there? And I said, sure. And I handed him one. He goes, no, I'm already saved. He goes, but if I could have those right there, he goes, I could really do something with where God's called me. I said, well, where's God called you? He said, oh, I'm the one that goes in and talks to all the AIDS patients up in the AIDS ward, and I could really take these right here and really do something with those. And I said, well, aren't you worried about getting AIDS? He goes, what do you mean, and get out earlier? He goes, listen, I'm never going to get out of here. And he said, I didn't get saved until I got in here. And he said, I'm sorry for what I've done, and I'm paying for what I've done. But I'm telling you now, even though I was disobedient, and even though I did some things that were destructive, hey, God's doing something with me in the end. I'll go because I'm already sentenced to death, as if I'm already dead. I'll go to the AIDS ward. I'll take them the gospel. Healthy people won't go. People want to avoid those people. They don't want to touch them with them skin poppers and them purple spots on them. But hey, I'll go hold their hand and I'll pray with them. I could use those tracts. I said, here, man, here.
take all you want. He said, don't do it. The chaplain will get upset. And man, he's stuffing them in his pockets and all this. He's trying to hide them and that kind of stuff. He said, I'll get them in there. Smuggling for Jesus. Amen. I don't believe in breaking the rules, but in that case, I'm like, go ahead, Lord, bless him. Make him invisible. Hide him, Lord. Get him in there. Boy, I got under conviction.
Amen.
We come out of that prison. That old man sitting over there, tears just running down his face. And he thought to himself, he said, you know something? He said, that guy right there has got more boldness and got more joy in the Lord than a lot of Christians I know. And it put me under conviction to see that he was willing to go where nobody else wanted to go, where nobody else could go. You say, what are you telling me? I'm telling you, no matter how destructive that prodigal may be, hey, God's arm is not short and not slack that he cannot save. God can still do something with that prodigal boy, with that prodigal girl, with that prodigal grandkid. Hey, don't you give up. The story ain't over yet.
Amen. Amen.
I thank God He didn't give up on me. You say, yeah, but if we knew about you, yeah, but thank God He knew about me and in spite of me. He said, well, you've been awfully destructive. God said, yeah, but that's my boy. Get him a robe and a ring. Give him a shower and some shoes. A piece of meat and a party and fellowship with the Father. Hallelujah. Man, I just about come out of my skin when I think about that. The greatest thing in that passage ain't the robe and it ain't the ring and it ain't getting cleaned up. It's the Father saying, hey, this is my son. I love him. I'm glad to have him. And throw his arms around him. Hallelujah. You shout at a ball game, you can't shout over that. Amen. You ought to be able to shout, if nothing else, over that. So, well, preacher, I don't want to encourage you anymore. God knows what would happen if you did. Disobedient preacher, despondent prophet, destructive prodigal. 1 Kings chapter 17. Say, what are you doing? I'm just sort of walking through the Bible. You say, why? You say, why? I just like walking through the Bible. Just like to be a blessing. I just like looking at what God's done. Say, why? Because even an idiot can preach that. Amen. You can be all doctrinal and theological. We'll save that for school. Amen. Today we're just going to talk about Jesus. I just like having a good... I mean, that's why I'm here. I want to hear about Jesus. Amen. So I'm preaching this to me. I'll play it back on CD. Amen. You say, what about a disobedient preacher, despondent prophet? I came up with all this, a destructive prodigal. But what can God do with a dry pot? Some of your pots pretty dry, ain't they? Elijah had the river dry up. Brook dried up. He says, hey, go over there. That woman was there, path. He comes over there and he says, hey. He said, I want to ask you a question. He said, Lord told me to come over and see you. He said, yes, sir. He said, need to give me something to eat. He said, preacher, listen, I'd like to. I only got enough for one biscuit and a little bit of oil. He said, a little bit of meal, a little bit of oil for one biscuit. He said, the pot's dry, preacher. There ain't nothing left. And the preacher said, well, the Lord said, feed me. That's all I know. And that woman, she must have been an old mountain woman, I guess. Because them old mountain women, you know, they'll do without so that somebody else can have. That's how they are. I mean, you know, if they ain't no... You know how... It's how my mama was anyway. My grandmamas, they were like this. My mom-in-law was like this. My wife's like that. If there's a piece of pie on the plate... And there's only one piece left, and I got drool running out my mouth. And I'm being all respectful and everything, and I'm just kind of looking at it. And she'll say, honey, did you want that? I'm okay. You know, you try to have some kind of class, you know. You know what she'll do? She'll say, here, honey, you go ahead and eat it. If there's one biscuit left, my mom would say, here, boy, you go ahead and eat that. Amen. My mother-in-law, she used to make 2 pecan pies at Christmas time. You say, why? One for everybody else and one for me. I'm serious. I'm telling you, she made that for me. You say, why? I don't know, but somewhere along the line, she turned to where she liked me. And she, every Christmas, I'm telling you, she did, honest to God, didn't she? She liked me, didn't she? She loved me. She held my little hand when she was getting ready to pass. She said, I love you. I love you. Ah, glory, man, it's better than a pecan pie. But boy, she'd bake up them pies and she'd set that one aside and say, don't nobody touch that one now. That belongs to David and that kind of thing. Well, hey, let me tell you, right here, the barrel is empty. The pot's dry. There ain't nothing left in it. The cup is rattling around on the inside and you can't hear no splish splash in the pot of oil over there. And the preacher says, the Lord said to give me a biscuit. Now the woman said, okay, no problem, preacher, I'll give you the biscuit. Made up the biscuit. And the Bible says, and the meal never ran out in the pot. It never ran out of oil. I know some of y'all's pots is dry right now. I know they've run down and you're on the bottom. I know, buddy, that you can hear that can just a rattling. And you know what? He's thinking, well, it's dried out. There ain't nothing left. Some of you spiritually, you're just dried out. There ain't nothing left. Boy, you can hear the rattle on the inside. How, but let me tell you, God does great things with dry things. He looks in Ezekiel 37. He sees a valley of dry bones. He says to the preacher, he says, what do you see? He says, I see bones. He said, what kind of bones? He says, dry bones. He said, how dry? He said, very, very dry. He said, can these bones live? He says, thou knowest. And the Lord said, man, I'm a root out of dry ground. I can relate to something that's dry. Hell, they need a little bit of breath on them. I'm going to put skin on them. I'll put some muscles on them. I'll reconnect them with their tendons and their ligaments. And then I'll breathe in them the breath of God Almighty. And the bones will come back to life. Hey, preacher, can God do something with something dry? Sure He can. 3.5 years in the passage after this, it hadn't rained. And God lets it rain when it got dry. He brings forth water out of a rock when it gets dry in the desert. Say, preacher, what happens when my pot's dry? You know how I know your pot's dry? Ain't no tears coming out. Sometimes you get that way. You just get hard, callous, cold, indifferent, don't care, mad, all about you. You know what I'm saying? You get so dried out from being in the sun of this world all the time. You get sweated out and dried out. You get dehydrated. I mean, nothing touches your heart anymore. Nothing grabs you anymore. Hey, all you need to do is say, Lord, the pot's dry. God, oh God, my pot's dry. I need you to put something in my pot. God will say, man, hallelujah. I can sure do something. You just say, Lord, I'm thirsty. I can bring water out of a rock, boy. Amen. That must have been for Baptists. Because that's how most of our hearts are today. And you know what the Lord has to do? He's got to smite that rock to get that water to flow.
Amen.
Sometimes He's got to kind of crush our hearts and break them down. Take that old ice cube and turn it into water.
Yeah.
Let's go one more place and I'll be done. Luke chapter number 7.
Good. Don't stop now.
Luke chapter number 7. There's a story about an old prostitute. Now, let me just say this before you get too hard on her, okay? Preacher, I ain't never been no prostitute. Careful. I bet you sold yourself to the world. I bet you sold yourself to the world. I bet you sold yourself to a job. I bet you sold yourself to sin before. Don't you ever say you hadn't prostituted yourself for money or reputation. Amen. You're a prostitute. I mean, I'm being real nice. Don't say you hadn't prostituted yourself for a higher position and more recognition. Come on now, you old prostitute, you. Careful. I mean, listen, don't say, oh, I've never been no prostitute. My foot. Best thing to say is, you say, Lord, I've been one of them. You say, what? What can He do for an old outcast, downtrodden, debauched prostitute? Well, let's look and see. Luke chapter number 7. He's down there. She's verse number 37. Behold, a woman in the city, which is the center. A lot of people believe that's Mary Magdalene. Don't know if it is, but if it is, she had 7 devils. That means she was completely full of the devil. Amen. That means she's as full up with the devil as you can be. Ha! Woo! You'll see something about that in just a minute. But notice that she was a sinner. She was a sinner. She was a sinner. She wasn't a bad person. She wasn't a misguided individual. She was a sinner. Oh, if I could find a sinner, as the old preacher would say, I'd have a good message for him. Amen. She was a sinner. And the Bible says, and she was a sinner. And when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she said, I can't go because it's Sunday night. Amen. Oh, I'm sorry. As she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment, stood at His feet behind Him, weeping, and began to wash His feet with tears. You know the passage. And wiped them with the hairs of her head, kissed His feet, and anointed them with ointment. Can you imagine that?
Here comes a woman, man. She's in the position of a slave. I mean, she's down there like a dog on her hands and knees, and she's got ointment, and she's wiping it, and then she's just kissing them feet that brought salvation to her. She's kissing them feet that brought healing to her. She's kissing them feet that cast out them devils. She's kissing them feet that if it hadn't been for them feet, she'd have gone to hell. Hey, she's kissing those feet of her Savior, and she's down there, and the old Pharisee's up there going, "Oh my God. If he knew who it was that's touching him, oh, he'd have a conniption fit." Well, let's just see. Watch. Notice she's responsible for her sins. Verse 47, in the interest of time, the Bible says, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins." She took full responsibility. No excuses. I'm a sinner. Listen, if you're here today, listen to me. If you're lost, listen. Look up in here just a second. You're here today and you're lost. Say, what does lost mean? It means you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I'm not talking you trusted your baptism, your church attendance. Listen, you can go to church and you can go stand into a barn and that ain't going to turn you into a horse. And standing in a church ain't going to turn you into a Christian. Some of you older people, I say respectfully, you were brought up in an age where getting baptized and joining a church meant you were saved. You ain't saved. You're lost as a golf ball in high weeds. You're just around saved people. You can amen that. That's your safe and amen in that. If there's not a time in your life where you've asked Jesus Christ to save you, watch it, as a sinner. A sinner. Then you are not saved. I'm not trying to retread you. I'm just telling you, I wouldn't risk it. If you don't know, I know. When I was 7, I know what I did. You ain't talking me out of it with a talking machine. I just don't believe it. 7 years of age. You understand? Shut your mouth. It ain't your salvation. It's His and He gave it to me. And so therefore, I don't care what you say about it. But I'm going to tell you this. If there ain't a time in your life, sure as I'm standing here today, you're dangling over hell on a corn silk and you're going to burn eternally forever. And when your heart stops and you suck the last breath of air, I'm telling you, life as you know it is over and eternity has begun, and it don't matter what you think, it's going to last forever till God dies and He never dies. That means you're what we call lost. So, but I'm a good person and I'm better than so-and-so. You're going to hell. The Pharisees were good people and kept the law. They went to hell. You say, why? Because they didn't trust the Lord. And the reason for keeping the law was about them and their reputation. Amen. The only reason they were good was because they were afraid of what people would say about them. They didn't care what Jesus thought. That's another message. The Bible says, verse 47... And the Bible says, "And say unto thee, her sins." You say, why? She knew she was a sinner. Which was a sinner? Full responsibility. You know what? Really, I hear a lot about that today. Give me just a second. I only got a couple more points. We'll be done. I hear a lot about that today. We're the most irresponsible people that have ever walked upon the face of this earth. We don't even let people accept responsibility for their trouble. Let me help some of you parents, okay? Let me just help you, okay? Your kids are living like the cotton-picking devil, like Satan's spawn. Amen. You did everything you know to do, the best you could do. Maybe you didn't get saved till later on in life and you tried to do it and all that kind of stuff. And they're still out there doing stuff. Let me just help you with something, okay? They're accountable and responsible for their own sin. Don't you take the responsibility for their actions on yourself. Say, well, it's because I did this and I did that. And it may... That's psychological foolishness. You uppity, pharisaical parents whose kids, by the grace of God, happen to turn out right. Don't you walk around and say, well, if they just raised their kids the way I did, and you know, everything would have been fine, you know. Preacher, everything would have been all right, you know. I'd be the poster child for how to raise youngins, you know. I've watched them preacher's kids, them deacon's kids. That's because they don't know how to raise them. Okay. We'll see when we get to glory. But let me help you parents with something. You listen to me. You let your kids take responsibility for their own actions. Don't you run over there and take that load off of them. That load's given to them by God to get them to do something that is spiritually important to them. And He doesn't care if He has to destroy the flesh in order to get their mind and their eyes turned to something to heaven. Hey, don't you let somebody put that guilt monkey on you. Don't you let somebody wear you out with that. You let them bear the responsibility. It ain't you, it's them. I can give you all kind of excuses. You don't like that at all. Tough bat. You can spit the bridle if you want to or the bit out. But I'm telling you, it's the truth.
And some of you mamas, you're so worried about it, you know, I gotta be the perfect mom. I gotta be the perfect mom. I gotta be the perfect mom. Your kid's gonna grow up and be full of hell, and you know what the Lord's gonna do is gonna say, what happened, perfect mom?
Right.
Some of you kids, 7, 8, 9 years old, you're still treating them like they're little 2-year-old babies. Get a life.
Right.
Let them grow up.
Yeah.
You're not their Savior.
Right.
You're not their Savior.
Amen.
You are not their Savior. Somebody ought to help me a little bit, bless God. You're not their Savior. He is their Savior.
Amen.
I said, well, but preacher, what happens? Hey, you trust God or not?
Right.
Lord, I've done all I know to do.
Amen.
Bless God. He did it. She did it. They got to bear the responsibility.
Right.
You know what happened? Well, if you hadn't raised him the way you did, you put that on somebody else.
Right.
I will walk away from you so fast it'll make your head swim. You say, why? I don't want to hear what you got to say. You got no authority even whence to speak. You don't know your Bible. You don't know nothing about it. You say, how do you know? Let me ask you a question. In Luke chapter 15, where we just were, how about that father right there?
Right.
Good father or not? Careful before you answer. Because
right.
In that Bible, the most important thing in that story in Luke chapter 15 is not the prodigal, it's the father. And the father represents God. And he is the best father. And he had 2 boys, not just the prodigal that went out there, but he had one that stayed in the house with just as prodigal as the other one. And the prodigal got right and the elder brother never did.
Amen.
But it wasn't because of a bad father.
Amen.
Sick and tired of people. Well, I just think they ought to do it. Hey, you go do it. Well, if I was their dad, thank God you're not. They weren't born to you.
You
get so tired of seeing people burdened with that stuff. And some of you Christians, you need to get that off you this morning. If nothing else, you need to come to the altar and say, Lord, thank God I got a way to get out from under that yoke of bondage. Thank God that yoke of iron that's breaking my neck. God, hey, you know something? Thank you for taking that out. Listen, grandparents and parents, you listen. You put that bondage on your kids and your grandkids and that kind of stuff, you are wicked as the devil. They're under enough pressure as it is then for you to say, well, I just think you should have done it like this. You're going to say, hey, you know something? I did the best I know how to do and I've turned them over to God. And you need to get that monkey off your back. Some of you grandparents, you got kids that ain't fit to raise a cotton-picking cat. And so what you're doing is you're trying to raise the grandkids. Get your paws off.
Amen. 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 Amen.
You can if you want. You can do whatever you want. Majority of what you're doing, you're not doing for them anyway. You're doing it for your reputation. Because you don't want somebody to think you're a bad parent or grandparent. Amen. Or a bad preacher. Yeah. Oh, well, preacher, you know. Yeah, tell me all about it, okay? I've had a preacher preach a sermon on me, if you can imagine. What a subject. But it's all about some of the problems I have is because I didn't do what he would have done. It's a waste of breath as far as I'm concerned. You say, well, I did the best I could do. But listen, when the kids come along, they don't come with a manual. Amen. And guess what? They all are different as snowflakes. You know? Some of you made messes, okay? How many times are you going to repent of it?
Oh, I used to do this to my kid and I used to do that to my kid.
Okay, stop letting them take you to that well. You done repented over it. Stop it. Next time they bring that up, say, thank God for the blood. Get out of my face. Amen. If they're doing that to you, then there's a problem. They're trying to manipulate you. Well, I'm just down on my luck. Good, go get a job. Go to work. Amen. I want to sweep the floor. I don't want to do that. But could you... My cell phone bill's late. I guess you ain't going to be talking. Well, how are you going to find me? I'm not interested in finding you. The places you're going, I ain't looking. I don't want to know. Amen. The police call your house at 3 o'clock in the morning. Do you know where your kid, grandkid is? Like, do I really... Wrong number! You say, don't you care? So all of a sudden you get some kind of an intervention because you know somebody or something? Because they're a special case? You better listen to me. God gets ready to backhand them. If you're in the way, He'll swat you at the same time He swats them. And I don't know about you, but a lot of times the first blow knocks the fulcrum off of that blow. If he's got to waste time fooling with you, he don't be able to get them their full attention. Stop taking his attention off of them. You need that guilt monkey off of you. Some of you need to thank God for the blood of Jesus and say, Lord, I did the best I could. And you know what, Lord, I made a mess. And ask God to forgive you and move
cotton picking on.
Well, it sure didn't wind up shouting out, but hey, nothing else, it'll help you a little bit. Anyway. All right, watch. First of all, she's responsible for sins. The sins are mine. They're not somebody else's. When I sin, I do it on my own. It's not because of my environment. Well, I was raised on the wrong side of the tracks, preacher. God, I was raised all over the tracks. How do you do with that? I was raised everywhere. They used to tell my daddy, don't move them. You'll disrupt the kids. We moved anyway. You say, why? He was following God. I don't know what happened to Abraham's kids. It's sort of a strange thing, though, you know. God says, "What Abraham, come over here." He never did let him settle down. He's always picking up, moving, going. He says, where are you going? I'm going for a city and builders, makers, God. I'm looking for a city and builders. Sarah says, honey, where are we going? We're packing up the tent again. Why? We're going to look for cities and builders, makers, God. She's like, good night, man. He's like, Rose said, why do you think we live in a tent, honey? Ain't no sense putting no foundation down. We ain't found the place God wants us to stay yet, so we're just moving on. He must have had a good woman. Hallelujah. She's like, okay, honey, don't make no difference to me. I didn't put a whole lot of stuff. Well, I was going to go out and buy the china and buy this and buy that and get all the stuff, get it all set up, and just don't bother. There's some more to pack and we leave because we're going to leave. Amen.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
Grinding just a little. Too many are rooted and grounded in the world. It's responsible for her sin. No excuses. My sin. Second of all, the reality of her sin. Notice this, which were many. Look at verse 47, right in the passage. Ain't that something?
Yeah, bro.
Which were many.
Amen. Yes,
but not too many.
Amen.
For the Savior to take them away.
Amen.
They were a bunch.
Yes, sir.
But not too big a bunch for Him to
Amen.
Pick. Her sins, which were many. Nobody wanted nothing to do with her. Reputation was ruined. Everybody in the town knew who she was and knew what she was. Nobody wanted nothing to do with her. And she hears Jesus is in the Pharisee's house. That would not be the place for that woman of ill repute to be going, is to the Pharisee's house. You say, why? Because she is risking her life because she's a known prostitute. And by law, they could take her out and stone her at the mouth of two witnesses. They could kill her. And she walks into that Pharisee's house and she's standing over there behind the Lord and she starts putting ointment on His feet. And then she gets down on her hands and knees and she's kissing His feet and like that. And the Pharisee's going, oh my goodness. And she's going, wait a minute, man. If you knew about me what He knows about me, you think you know all about me, but my sins went for many. He's the only one that would have anything to do with me. He's the only one that would talk to me. He's the only one that would help me. He's the only one that didn't discourage me and shove me out. Hey, I'm telling you, though your sins are many, the Lord will take them away from you. Thank God. You say, preacher, I got many sins. Good. Not too many for Him to be able to handle. Hallelujah. So, preacher, there's a big old bunch of them. Yeah, but He does good with bunches of sins. Amen. He can take your sin and soak them in the blood of Jesus Christ. Hey, not just wash them. Make them disappear. My sins, which were many. Notice He says, responsible for her sins, the reality of her sins. I wish we could grab that. The reality is that our sins are many. We kind of compare ourselves among ourselves, which peacock perversions, Paul says, is stupid. Paul says it's not wise, but a pretty dumb thing. Because when God looks at us, He's like, you're just a sinner. Big sinner, little sinner, medium sinner. No, you're just sinners. He don't say, well, you've sinned and you've hit. He's, you sinners. Sinner, 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 sinner. Christians are about as afraid of that. Pardon me. Saved people are just about as afraid of that as they are Holy Ghost. You know what you are, me and you? I said me and you. Saved sinners. You're a lost sinner. You're going to hell. Look up in here, kids. I'm telling you. Say, what's sin? You hadn't trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Lastly, I say this and I'll be done. There's a remedy for her sin. Watch what He says. She loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. See what happened? Her sins, which were many, are forgiven. That's all she needed to know. Well, preacher, what can He do for a disobedient preacher? Take a disobedient preacher, gets right with God, gets a ride in the fish, comes up, preaches a message. whole town turns around. About a discouraged, downtrodden prophet. Calls a prophet right after that. Does twice as many miracles. Doesn't cast him aside. Does all the things that God would have him do and dies. Nope. Yeah, preacher, don't he die? Uh-uh. God thought so much of that boy that you know what he did? He whistled up from... All of a sudden, the horses come up there and he says, "Hey, somebody load up my chariot. Lord, are we going for a ride?" "Nope, just me going down there." "Say, why? I need room in the chariot. Pardon me for just a second." I, boy, got the king's emblems on the side of that thing. And the Lord gets up there and the Jehu jumps up and says, "Lord, you want me to drive that?" I said, "Boy, get outside. I was driving long before you ever came along." Jehu gets off the back of that thing. The Lord grabs him reins, boy, and he says, "Giddy up, we're going to get my friend." Whap! And he smacks them horses. Down through that universe he comes. Boy, a whirlwind begins to come. He's moving so fast. Little Elijah's looking up and Elisha says, "Preacher, what's happening? What's happening?" He says, "Well, if you see me go, the power of God will be on you." Boy, he says, "Well, I want to see you go, man." "Well, if you're still here when I go, you'll get the power." I said, "I want to be here." And boy, all of a sudden, boy, out of that whirlwind, the Lord pulls up and he says, "Whoa, boys." Them white horses, boy, glistening with sweat. Boy, eyes like flames of fire. Champing at the bit. Frothing and breathing, boy. Have been stretched out, running down through the universe and meeting God's timetable. The Lord swings open that door. Of course, he kind of looks like the door, and he swings open that door. He said, "Hey, Elijah, you looking for a ride?" He said, "Lord, I am. Been looking for it for years now. Ever since you called me from Tish over there. Ever since I was down by the brook, I've been looking for you to come, Lord. I've been waiting a long time." He said, "Hey, your chariot has arrived." Opens up the door. Elijah steps in. Close the door. Lord says, "Hang on, boy. You're heading for the ride of your life." He said, "What can he do?" "He can take you out in better condition than you started." Amen. You say, "Surely he didn't do that for old, discouraged, despondent, downtrodden, depressed preacher, prophet." Sure he did, and he'll do it for you. You say, "Why?" Because sure as I'm here, I'm telling you, one day there's going to be a sound like the sound of many waters. There'll be a voice from up in heaven that'll say to you, "Come up hither." There'll be a trumpet that'll sound and the chariot will arrive and the Lord will say, "I'm here to receive you unto myself." And I'm telling you, suddenly in the twinkling of an eye, you'll be changed and you'll have a body like His and a mind like His and you'll be forever with the Lord. Say, "Can He do that for me?" Sure. "What can He do about my dry pot, preacher?" "He can give you just enough to get through another day." That woman went day to day to day. She had no security of a week or a month. Every day. Goes over there to that pot. She's like, "Well, there's enough for one cake." Gets that oil can. "Well, that's it. We done." Puts it up. Next morning, she gets up. And I know she's a Baptist. She's thinking, "I dumped it all out yesterday. I'm done. I ain't got no more. It's really bad, but he said to check, so I'll go check." He goes over there, reaches down in there, gets that cup. And
yes, sir. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. Amen.
Sets it over to the side and turns it up and says, "I know that thing was empty yesterday." Yeah. Lord says, "You got enough for today, don't you?" "Well, be thankful then." Yeah. "Well, Lord, that meal ain't going to do me no good unless I got a little oil to mix with it. A little type of the Holy Spirit." Anyway. Oh, man. Woo, look at that, man. I can make a biscuit. See what happened? He can fill your dry pot just enough to give you enough to get through the next day. I can't promise you about tomorrow. I don't know. I mean, beyond tomorrow. But the Bible never says He's never seen the righteous forsaken. He ain't going to leave you and He ain't going to forsake you. He promised you. Say, "But my pot's dry, preacher." Spiritually, He can fill your pot. He'll give you enough to get through tomorrow. He'll give you enough to get through this afternoon. What can He do, preacher, with an old downtrodden prostitute like me? If you'll be responsible for your sins, you'll really understand the reality of it and the remedy for it. You say, "Well, preacher, you forgot one." No,
I just like to leave the prodigal to the last. You say, why? If the prodigal would just come home. Miss Pat, you just got it. If the prodigal would just come home, he'd get the love of the Father and the kiss on his neck. If the prodigal would just come home, he'd get a robe from the Father. He'd get a ring on his finger. He'd get shoes and a shower. He'd get fellowship and making merry. If the prodigal would just come home. You say, preacher, I see all of these things that God can do. Yeah, but here's the whole message. You still have to do what you can do. You still got to be willing to come home to be able to enjoy the things in the Father's house. You still got to be willing to do what you're supposed to do in order to get God's blessings. Or you know what? It doesn't activate what God can do. Listen, at salvation, if you're lost, if you don't come, listen to me. Listen, almost done. It's the most important part of the whole service. Listen to me. If you don't come to Jesus Christ and you don't say, God, I know I'm a sinner and I need you to save me, you're going to go to hell. You're lost. You say, why? He's here to save you, but you got to come to Him. Do you understand? You say, what? He's got to come to me. No. He already came to Calvary and already died for you. His part's done. He'll save you, but you got to come to Him. And that Bible says He'll forgive you of your sin, Christian, if you're saved and you're out of fellowship. He says He'll forgive you, but He says you got a responsibility. Say what? If we will confess our sins, He's faithful. But you got to confess them first. You got to be willing to come and say, Lord, me. Lord, I'm one of them people. He preached 5 or 6, however many of them things was in there. Lord, I'm one of them people right there, and I need some of that supernatural help. And God, I need you to do something. But you know what you got to do? You got to know you have a need. You remember Blind Bartimaeus? Blind Bartimaeus sitting by the highway side begging. They finally get ready to bring him to the Lord. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says he cast his garment off and came to the Lord. You say, why? Because something was between, something was hindering him from coming to get the help that he needed. I don't know this morning what may be hindering you, but I'm telling you, you need to cast it aside. And as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, cast them things aside as Miss Pat plays. And God spoke to your heart this morning. Don't you wait. Come now. Come now. No pleading, no long, drawn-out thing. Listen, God spoke to you. Come now. The Bible says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as snow. Listen, I don't know if your prodigal's out there in the world. I don't know if your pot's dry this morning. I don't know if you're depressed and despondent. I have no idea if you're the one that's out there, but I'm telling you this. The Lord Himself will do something for you if you'll just come to Him and say, Lord, hey, I need you to help me. The Bible says if you'll come to Him, He'll in no wise cast you out. This is not about the other people in the church. This is not about the trouble and the problems in the church or in the world. This is about your relationship to Jesus Christ. He knows you're hurting. Boyfriend tromped on you. Girlfriend stomped on you. Wife left you. Husband left you. Kids are messing up. Grandkids are messing up. Hey, listen. Jesus can do something for the dry and the needy, the despondent, the discouraged. Come to Jesus now. God spoke to you. You come. Old-fashioned altar. Old-fashioned way. Just come up and tell the Lord about it. And while she plays, could I ask you a question? Heads are still bowed and eyes are still closed. Could I please ask you a question? If you don't know of a time where you trusted Jesus Christ and only Him as your personal Savior, not your baptism, church attendance, mom and daddy, daddy's a preacher, uncle, this and that and the other, that you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, would you just be honest with me today and say, preacher, I can't point to a time where I really asked the Lord to save me, but I'll be honest with you, I don't want to go to hell when I die. Now, I'm not going to embarrass you. But if that's you, I just want to pray for you. Would you just slip your hand up and say, preacher, I really don't know of a time, and I just don't want to go to hell when I die. Anybody like that? Just raise your hand. Say, preacher, me. Me, preacher. Christian, God spoke to you this morning. Don't wait.